Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Brother David has just read for us a few verses from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. And I come to you also, as Paul says, without excellency of speech. And the only wisdom I have is what I have gained from reading God's word. As this is the first time I've been to Halifax Balmoral Place, you could say, I come to you as Paul says in verse 3 of what we've just read. I come to you in weakness and fear and certainly in much trembling. But so far you've been very kind to me. This morning I have the responsibility of speaking to you about your life and your future. Hopefully my subject, well, I'm sure it will be of interest to you. Surely we would all like to know what the prospects for the future might be for all of us. And the Bible tells us that God, our Creator, has given us life. So we should be grateful, shouldn't we, for the breath we take, for the beat in our heart, for the spring in our step, and every part of us that works, that makes us alive. But are we? Are we grateful for what God has done for us? Or do we just take things for granted? It's James, the brother of Jesus, who in his epistle, James chapter 4 and verse 14, he says this: you don't know what shall happen tomorrow. What is your life? It's like a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then it vanisheth away. In other words, our life is like the steam coming out of a kettle. Switch the kettle off and the steam just disappears. That's how our life is. We're here today and gone tomorrow. Just on Thursday, our neighbour's sister was driving down the motorway coming to see him. And she was hit head on by a motorist driving the wrong way into the oncoming traffic. And there, her life ended. So we don't know what's around the corner in life, do we? For the book of Ecclesiastes tells us that time and chance happeneth to all men and women. So we're to take full advantage of the time that God has given us, for we don't know when our life will end. Now, the object of this talk is not to depress you, but rather to build you up, to excite you in showing what the future might hold for you. I've already mentioned a verse from James in the Bible, and we know that the Bible is God's word to us. And if God wanted to get his message over to us, how better could he do it? So would you open your Bibles, please, at Paul's second letter to Timothy. Paul's second letter to Timothy and chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Paul says to Timothy, from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, may be complete, truly furnished unto all good works. So that's why God has given us his word, the Bible. And right at the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, in verse 27, we read that God created man in his own image. Male and female created he them. And then right at the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation chapter 4, and there at verse 11, we are told that God created all things. That's you and me. And for God's pleasure, we are and were created. The Bible says we've been given life not to please ourselves, but to please God. Now that certainly came as a big surprise to me. One of the lessons we have to learn in life is that it's God, it's not man, who makes the rules. And our future depends on whether we try to obey God's rules or not. As the prophet Isaiah says in his 64th chapter, he says, "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art the potter. And we are all the work of thine hands." Paul, writing to the church at Rome, says this. He says, "Shall the thing formed," that's you and me, "shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus?" We don't have any say in the matter. If we don't try to do what God has instructed through his word, then we have our life, however short or long it might be, then that's the end of us, eternal death. That's what the Bible tells us. But if you try to do God's will, then you will have a future which will be beyond your wildest dreams. Now, listen to this. I want us to go back, if we would, into Corinthians again, please. Into the chapter we read. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm having trouble with my Bible this morning. I've got one or two loose pages, so bear with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. Listen to this. "It is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him." It's wonderful, isn't it? So we could say the future is bright for those who love God, as I will reveal later. I put it to you that being in a loving relationship with God is the only thing that will truly satisfy us. For that is exactly why we've been given life. Before I came to a knowledge of what God wanted from me, I was an eye specialist. No, I didn't work for Specsavers. I wanted this. I wanted that. I wanted to be popular. I wanted to be successful. Everything I did was centered around me. And that, at that time, I was no different to those in the world out there who believe that true happiness comes from what they possess. A lovely home, a lovely car, good health, happy family. And these are all wonderful blessings to have. But it's a human failing that the more we have, the more we want. Our expectations expand according to the amount of money we have to indulge ourselves. And it's my experience after a long life that wealth and possessions do not bring true happiness or contentment or inner peace. Let's look at an example given to us by our Lord Jesus. Come with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 13. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Jesus had responded to that man who wanted Jesus to use his influence to make his brother divide the inheritance, to divide what he had been given with him. So let's read on, verse 16. Jesus spoke a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This I will do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Thou fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. I want you to note there's not a word of thanks uttered to God for the blessings that this man had been given. He was not satisfied with what he had. He wanted more. That's the problem with the human condition. And we can read in the beginning, in Genesis, how God gave the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, an idyllic life in the Garden of Eden. All they had to do was obey God by not eating of the fruit in the middle of the garden. But they disobeyed. So sin entered the world, and they were expelled from God's presence. They were thrown out of the garden, and with sin came their eventual death. Because we're told the wages of sin is death. And from then on, a great gulf existed between God and man. And it's in Isaiah chapter 59 that we can read that God saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor between God and man. There was no one to bridge that gap that was there between man and God. So what happened? God himself provided that bridge. He provided an intercessor, a go-between in his Son, Jesus Christ. It was God, knowing our weakness and human frailty, who provided a solution for our sins. So it's through our Lord Jesus Christ that we can become reconciled to our Creator. What we call the gospel message is the good news that belief in God and his Son Jesus can give us a glorious hope of forgiveness of the sins that we commit and will give us entry into God's kingdom. And that kingdom will be set up when Jesus returns. And his return is promised, as we can all read in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. So what do we need then to gain entry into God's kingdom to come? We must have faith. For without faith in God, Hebrews 11 tells us, without faith it is impossible to please God. And the verse that goes on, it says, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So that takes us to one of the most quoted passages in the Bible, to John chapter 3 and verse 16. John chapter 3, verse 16. We all know it extremely well, I'm sure. John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So God has given you life. If you believe in Jesus as your Saviour and are baptised into his holy name, then you have a wonderful future to look forward to. If you don't respond in the way God requires, then you will have been given life in all its fullness, but on death, that will be the end of you. Jesus, as Son of God and Son of Man, through his mother Mary, was sent by God so that we could see in him the true character of his Father, God Almighty. And in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 14, we are told that God's Word was made flesh in Jesus Christ and dwelt among us. So in Jesus, we beheld God's glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, who was full of grace and truth. And in John 10, verse 13, Jesus says, I and my Father are one. In other words, in Jesus, in his actions, in his thoughts, in his concern for others, we can see the true character of our Creator. We can see what God is like. We can see the love that he has for all his creation, if only they will respond to him. And we can read in God's word how Jesus cared for men and women, how he healed the sick, he healed those with both physical and mental disability, how he fed the poor, and how he even brought the dead back to life. Jesus wasn't a teacher, aloof and unapproachable, but he was kind and considerate, a man who took on himself the form of a servant, prepared to put himself out and help all who would listen. As we know, he was a wonderful, wonderful person, just like his father. You have heard the expression, "There are none so blind as those who cannot see." Sadly, even though Jesus lived on this earth and showed us what God is like and what he requires of us, so many have been blind and have been unable or unwilling to discern the true meaning of life. So many have been deaf to the call of Jesus. So many are captive in the bondage of sin and seem incapable of bringing the light of the gospel into their hearts. So I sincerely hope that you might join those who are his as one of the few that have responded to the message from Jesus. And in that response, you can secure your future. Jesus came to the earth to draw all men to him, to show us the way of life that pleases his heavenly Father. But it's interesting, is it not, that while men and women who are wise and prudent in their own eyes rejected him, yet those with simple and honest hearts and childlike faith, they were the ones who heard him gladly. The prophet Micah says to us, he says, "What doth the Lord require of thee?" And he gives us the answer. We are to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. In John 11, verse 25, Jesus says to us, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Do you remember the words of the Lord's Prayer? We pray for thy kingdom to come. We pray for God's kingdom to come, for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. My friends, that is exactly what is going to happen when Jesus returns to this earth, as he surely will. The things of God will be done on this earth then. So let's end by looking at a glimpse, just a glimpse of what God's kingdom will be like. And it's all here in the Bible. God's kingdom will be a time of world peace, where everyone is healthy, well fed, and doing rewarding work. By rewarding work, I mean work that is satisfying, work that we want to do rather than we have to do. A world where people are not exploited, where there's no corruption, where the rich and powerful no longer exploit the poor and those who have no one to help them. A world where famine, disease, natural disasters and war no longer kill millions of people. A world where there is no religious strife, no bigotry or sectarian strife, no Protestant against Catholic, no Sunni against Shiite, no Hindus against Muslims. A world where one law, God's law, goes forth, and where justice is dispensed fairly to all. A world free from war, without terrorism, without child abuse, without the different sorts of evil practices prevalent in the world today. A world where there is one government that demands only the highest form of behaviour, and where those who disobey receive fair and just forms of retribution. A world where Almighty God, the creator and sustainer of all life, is revered and worshipped, where God's love is all and in all. All the trials and tribulations of this life are as nothing, compared to what is to come. So have faith that the Lord God will never leave you nor forsake you. God's kingdom can't come soon enough, can it? I hope you all feel and agree with that statement. Thank you.